Somebody here with the mark of the beast today. How did they get in class? No, really, I thought you was into the tattoos, you know. Thought that was just your new tattoo. Yeah. Okay, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. And by the way, here's your notes from last class time. It's Romans chapter 5, and I'll just put them back here, and you can pick one up on your way out. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound or increase? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're coming now to the third main section of the book of Romans. And we've said this, the first main section of Romans is the universal guilt and condemnation of mankind, Romans chapter 1 through 3. And then we were just concluded last class period, the second major section of the book of Romans, which was justification. And justification by faith was, we saw it actually at the tail end of Romans chapter 3. It really begins with about Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and goes through chapter 4 and 5. And today we're going to start the third main section of the book of Romans, which is Romans chapter 6 through 8, and the subject is sanctification, okay? The subject is holiness, sanctification, righteous living, the new nature, all of these kind of things is our third main section. Now, it will help you if you think through a book, you know, and if you think through where we're going in the process that we're going in, because it will help you to, in a sense, be able to rightly divide the word of truth. If we think of the scripture as it was intended to be thought of as a book or as a letter, rather than taking a verse out of here and a verse out of there and making some doctrine out of it, if we take it as a whole, we will be able to see, especially in the book of Romans, this whole process of salvation, of deliverance from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately the presence of sin. Because the book of Romans is going to teach all of those things. So let's start today. I want to give you, first of all, because Romans 6, 7, and 8 is talking about sanctification or the outliving of this justification that has been given to us freely as a gift, because it's talking about sanctification. I'd like to give you a definition. There are several definitions I could give you of sanctification. Actually, sanctification is where we get our word saint. It's where the saints that are at so-and-so, when Paul calls them saints, that's where we get our word saint from sanctification. And sanctification means to be set apart to God and from, of course, something else. That which is unholy and that which is profane, and be set apart to God for God's purposes and for the outworking of God. But I'd just like to give you a definition here of sanctification. I'm saying here that sanctification is God's transformation of us into persons whose actions in daily life are expressions of His will. I want to say that again. Sanctification is God's transformation of us into persons whose actions in daily life are expressions of His will. Okay. I'm going to give you an outline now of Romans chapter 6, the way that I see it being broken down. Okay. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 1 through 10, we have sanctification by our union with Christ. That we're sanctified by our union with Christ. That's verses 1 through 10. Then, in verse 11, we see that sanctification is by faith. That's verse 11, or we could say it this way, sanctification by reckoning, or sanctification by faith. Then in verses 12 through 15, we see that sanctification is by yielding. Sanctification is by yielding. And then in verses 16 through 23, we see that sanctification is by serving the proper master. Okay? Serving a new master, the proper master. Sanctification is by serving the proper master. That's verses 16 through 23. Now, let's begin with Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, What shall we say then? Question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, first of all, when I think of Romans chapter 6, I think about Romans chapter 6 basically by two verses. Two verses just stick in my mind when I think about Romans chapter 6. Because there are several questions in Romans chapter 6. I don't know if you in your King James Version, if you notice the little question marks that are in Romans chapter 6, but we have several major questions in Romans chapter 6. But there's two major questions that's being asked that's right up front. Okay? In verse 1, it says, shall we continue in sin? That God's grace may abound or God's grace may increase. That's question number 1. Now, then we have another question that's similar to that. In verse 15, right after he got through saying that we're not under law, but we're under grace, he says, shall we sin? In verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? So there's two questions there. One, shall I continue in sin? And question number 2 is, shall I just sin, any sin? Okay? One is, shall I continue a lifestyle of sin? The other question is, shall I just sin? And it's all related to the subject of grace. Okay? Now, my first question is this. Why in the world did Apostle Paul even ask these questions? The answer to that is this. The reason the Apostle Paul asked these questions is because some people were misunderstanding the message of grace. Okay? And to the people that misunderstood the message of grace, to them, grace meant I can do what I want to. It's all of grace. I can live like I want to. I can do the things that appeal to my flesh, that feels good to my flesh, because it's all grace. So Paul was asking a question, and that question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 actually came out of Romans chapter 5. Okay? And I'll just show you here so you'll know where we're coming from. In Romans chapter 5, when we concluded last week, Paul had just said this, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinner, so by the obedience of one, by the obedience of Christ, many were made righteous. And then he said in verse 20 of Romans 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or grace did much more increase. Paul had made a statement, and that statement was that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Okay? No matter how bad our sin is, God's grace has increased, or as the King James says, it's abounded to overcome or overtake our sin. Now, the problem is that people that didn't see grace as liberating us from the power of sin, but wanted to continue in sin, were giving a license to sin because of the subject of grace. So Paul asked this question. Well, let me just give you the theology behind the person asking the question. The theology behind the person asking the question is basically this. Well, if God will be glorified by His grace, and we see His grace abounding and increasing no matter how much sin, well, let's just sin. Let's just live in sin. Let's just sin more and more, and God will be glorified more and more because His grace will be abounding by forgiving more of this sin. So why not? Let's have a good time here. Now, Paul is basically saying, you're not understanding, okay? Because grace is not a doctrine that allows a person to live in sin. Grace is the only true teaching of the Scripture that will get a person out of sin. Amen? Grace is the only enablement, and that's what one of the definitions of grace would be, is the enablement of God or the power of God to free you from sin. All right? Now, we've got to remember that the same guy that wrote this that we just got through talking about in our last two sessions on justification and the free gift of righteousness is the same guy that is going to, that has just written this as well. Okay? It is wrong for us to say, hey, right here, it's all a gift, and then ignore this part right here, the outworking of that in our life, in our daily living, in the expressions of righteousness that should come forth from our life. Okay? So really, what we're talking about here in sanctification is that in justification, when God imputed righteousness to us, He also imputed to us, or not imputed to us, but actually imparted into us a brand new nature. Let me ask you something. What does it mean to be born again anyway? Okay? And I think I've said this before, but I'll say it once more. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and they got into a conversation, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. And he said to Jesus, he said, Jesus, how can I go back into my mother's womb and actually be born again? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, are you a teacher in Israel? Are you a theologian in Israel? And you don't know what I'm talking about? You don't know these things? And the reason that he should have known is because what Jesus was talking about, the new birth, was in the Old Testament Scriptures. You see, the new birth was taught in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he said, if you would have known or knew your Scripture, you wouldn't... Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know what I'm talking about? Now, in Ezekiel, it talks about the new birth. And it says that God will give, in the new birth, a new heart and a new spirit that will cause a person then to walk in God's ways. That's what the new birth is. That's what being born again is. Is when God gives us a new heart, when God gives us a new spirit, but the Ezekiel passage says the same thing that the Apostle John says, that that new nature, that new birth, and that new spirit will cause us to walk in a new direction. That new heart, that new spirit, that new nature will cause us to walk in a new direction. Now, I am abundantly convinced by reading the whole of Scripture, not part of Scripture, but the whole of Scripture, that unless a person has this new nature, if he doesn't have that, he does not have this. Okay? The Bible breaks mankind down into two races of people. Let me say it again. The Scriptures break mankind down into two races of people. One is called being in Adam, and one's called being in Christ. Okay? One's called the old nature. A man outside of Christ, that's his nature. He's got an old nature. All right? If you want to know about it, you can read it in Ephesians chapter 2. It says we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past. We lived according to our flesh, the dictates of our flesh and of our mind, and et cetera, et cetera. We're under bondage to the prince of the power there and all this kind of stuff. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 5 or 6 verses will tell you about what it means to be outside of Christ and have your nature be the old nature, the old man. Okay? Or being in Adam. But then the Scripture talks about in the new birth, receiving a new nature. And in the new birth, in receiving the new nature, it says that everybody that has the hope of seeing Jesus will purify himself even as he is pure. Okay? We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about we've moved to a new direction. We've turned. The Bible calls it repentance. It means you've turned from Satan, you've turned from his ways, you've turned to God, and you've turned to his ways. You're not perfect in and of yourself, but you have changed directions. Okay? And so 1 John 3 says, if you have that hope in you, you purify yourself. There's a fruit of practical righteousness. Okay? Now, if you understand what I'm saying today, don't get confused by what I'm saying. If you understand what I'm saying, you'll understand these other scriptures that are hard to deal with. For instance, Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Okay? Basically, he's saying when he says without holiness, no man will see the Lord, he's saying you've got to have a new nature. Okay? And if you don't have a new nature and you don't have a nature in you that somehow expresses itself in something practical, chances are you don't have a new nature. All right? If you don't have this new nature, you don't have this either. You don't have the gift of righteousness either. Okay? Now you say, Don, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't either. The Bible didn't say it. Because I tell you what is it? 1 John 3:10 says that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Okay? So what is that saying? It's saying you've got to have a new nature. God has had, there has to be conversion in your life. Conversion means you've turned around. That's what conversion means. Okay? It means you've turned around. Now, enough said about that, but that's what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 6. All right? Now, let's look at it right here in Romans chapter 6. The thoughts that precede or follow is called context. Okay? And Romans chapter 6 comes in the context of Romans chapter 5, verse 20, saying, sin increases, grace increases more. Therefore, why not live in sin? Well, why not? Well, Paul answers the question. Look how he answers it. He said, well, let's read the questions first. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound or that grace may increase? Paul answers it. Here's the answer. God forbid. Okay? In other words, Paul's saying, what a horrible thought. Certainly not. By no means shall we ever conceive in our mind or in our understanding that we would continue in sin to cause God's grace to increase. He said, God forbid. Now he's going to tell us why that cannot happen. Okay? Look at it right here. He's saying, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the reason Paul says that is totally wrong, and the person that comes from that perspective is very, very, very deceived, maybe even to the point of not having salvation, I don't know. But he's saying here, the reason that person is so deceived here is because he is saying, in the redeemed life, in the life of the person that's truly been converted, into the person's life that has truly had a change of heart and change of mind, which is called repentance, the Bible here says that in that person's life, there has been a death to sin. Look at it in verse 10. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we, the believers, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? There's been a death to sin. Okay? I heard one guy say one time, some people say they're dead to sin and they've only just fainted. Okay. Now, If we don't understand what he's saying here about death to sin, it's going to cause us in our Christian life, in our Christianity, a very misguided and misunderstanding. Okay? As a believer, there's been a death to sin. Okay? Now, I want to tell you what it says, and then I want to tell you what it doesn't say. Okay? It did not say that sin died. Okay? Did not say, as a believer, sin died. Neither did it say that sin doesn't have a desire over the believer. Okay? When I say a desire, it says here in Romans 6 that not to yield yourself to sin, and it uses the term, I'm looking in verse 12, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, sin does have a lust. Sin does have a desire. Okay? Has a desire. Okay? You see, temptation wouldn't be a temptation if sin didn't have an allurement. We couldn't be tempted if sin didn't have a desire and didn't appeal to our flesh in some way. And sin is saying, look, you would be happier if you did it the flesh's way rather than God's way. See? And then you think about that a while, and then you're either walk into the area of deception or you walk into the area of truth. If you walk into the area of deception, you are saying, yes, sin's desire and allurement is better than God's way. Okay? And momentarily, it may seem that way. But let me tell you, the end of that's going to be destruction. Amen? How many know that God knows what He's talking about? Okay? Okay, back to verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, what does that mean? For a believer to be dead to sin, we have to look at the context of Romans chapter 6 to see what that really literally means. Okay? Doesn't mean sin died. This is what I believe that it means to be dead to sin. Let's look at it right from the context. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Okay? And it uses that little word, F-R-E-E-D, freed. To be dead to sin means you're freed from sin. And let's interpret that a little bit more closely from verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man, that is our old self, I think the NIV says, our old self is crucified with Him, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered helpless or rendered inoperative, no power, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 6, what you're going to see here, if you look at it closely, is you're going to see these little words like serve, don't let sin reign, etc., etc., etc. And so what we see sin doing, we see sin in the context of a master-slave relationship. That's what Romans 6 is talking about. A master-slave relationship. Now, how many know that over here, when we were in Adam and outside of Christ, we were in a slave relationship to a master, and that master was called sin. Now, what Paul is saying, that through the new birth and the new nature and in the imparting of the Holy Spirit into our life, that we are in a new slave-master relationship. The master is God or righteousness. I'm still a slave in the sense that I still serve somebody. Okay? Okay? But whereas in Adam I was in slavery to sin, in Christ my new relationship of service is unto righteousness and unto God. I have a new master. That's what it means to be dead to sin. It says that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, it doesn't have to dictate to me anymore. I do not have to take orders from it anymore. You see what I'm saying? I can say no. Verse 3. Know ye not, okay? When Paul uses that little phrase, know ye not, he's saying there's something that you should know, but you probably don't know. Okay? And I could say it this way. Don't you know, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? All right? In other words, Paul is saying there's been a death to sin described in verse 2, and that death to sin was brought about or caused by baptism. And that baptism was a baptism into Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He said, don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into, not the First Baptist Church, or the Assembly of God, or something like that, but the person that was baptized into Jesus was baptized into His death. You see, baptism was a word that was closely related to identification. Okay? It was used. Actually, baptism is a Greek word. It is not an English word. It's transliterated from the Greek baptizo, and it's brought into the English baptize or baptism, but there was no English word equivalent. So they just translated it into an English word, baptize, but it's really a Greek word, and it has the idea of, it came from a root, bapto, that meant to actually immerse or to dip something into something. And for instance, if you had a garment that was white and you baptized it into red dye and brought it out, it would change its identity from the white garment. It's now a scarlet garment or a red garment. It had been baptized into. It had been identified with that dye, and that dye had saturated into that material. And when we were baptized into Christ, that means that when we identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, being saturated into Him, we came out of that baptism no longer in slavery to sin as being our master. Okay? Now, verse 4 and 5, it says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Okay, there's identification with Christ in His death, in His burial, and an identification with Him in His resurrection, which verse 4 here says should result in a walk in newness of life. A walk in a new kind of life. When God has imparted to me a new nature, it should result to some degree in a new kind of life, in a newness of life. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, or the old self is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man, the old self, was crucified with Christ, that resulted in this, that the body of sin, or the power of sin, or the root of sin, was destroyed or rendered powerless. Number two, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That is, that sin should no longer be our master. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We have been freed from sin as a believer. That is our position. Freed. Okay? But if you want to be free from sin, it will result in a choice to believe who you are identified with, number one. And secondly, to yield your members as instruments of righteousness or right doing to God. If I was in jail and somebody had the power and the authority to do it and he had keys and said, I'm unlocking this door, and he unlocked it and he took the keys and he says, well, you're freed. You're free, you're free, just go your way or whatever. And I sat in that bunk and I said, I don't believe it. I don't believe he had keys. I don't believe he unlocked it. I could sit right in that bondage all I wanted to, even though the door has been unlocked. You see what I'm saying? And as a believer, we need to identify with Christ. I mean, we need to believe, is what it's saying, that we have been identified with Christ, that sin cannot call the shots, that it is not the master of our life any longer, and that we can genuinely yield to our new master empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just telling you that my prayer in my life many times is, Lord, I want to obey, and you give your Holy Spirit to those that obey Him. Okay? Am I saying that I don't have the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the Holy Spirit is my ability to walk in this thing. To walk in obedience, to walk in a new kind of life, all of this. We're not talking about living a Christian life by self-empowerment, by a strong will, or by legalism. We're talking about living the Christian life empowered by the only person that can live that life. And that's Christ Himself. Amen? Verse 8. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. As surely as Christ died, we're also going to live with Him. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. The NIV says, no longer has mastery over Him. And that, if we were with Christ or identified with Christ in those facts, and death no longer has dominion over Him, that means death, the wage of my sin, will no longer have mastery over me either. Amen. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. When Christ died, He died to defeat the power of sin one time, and that one time was good enough for all time. And He now has a new life, and His new life is lived only for God. Or the King James says, He liveth it unto God. And the same thing that's true of Jesus, that's the point, is true of us. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the same way, we need to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, or able to live a life to the glory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His empowerment. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay? That word, the command here is, do not let sin reign. Do not obey it. The word reign means to be king, to be dominant, to tell you what to do. And where does it want to reign? I'll tell you where sin wants to reign. In your mortal body. Your mortal, unredeemed body. Okay, your body has not put on total redemption yet. It wants to reign there. There's that part of the flesh that wants to go contrary to God. But Paul is saying here, you do not have to obey it or let it be king or dominate you or obey its lust or obey its desires. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's the command. Don't yield any part of your body to sin. That's the command. Do not yield any part of your body to sin. Secondly, it says, offer yourselves to God. Offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness or right doing. Offer them to God. Don't yield them to sin. Offer them to God. That's your choice. Okay? Yield means this. Yield means to give up, to surrender or submit. Either I'm going to give up, surrender, or submit my body to sin, or I'm going to give up, surrender, and submit my body to God. Okay? It says here, members. Your members. And what is a member? A member means your hands, your eyes, your mind, your thoughts, your feet, every part of your body. You see, they're to be yielded unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If sin had dominion over you, this is what you would get. Spiritual death, the second death. Scripture says, sin, you will die. But sin cannot have that dominion over me any longer. It cannot give me eternal punishment because Christ bore that for me. Amen. Verse 15, what then? Shall I sin because I'm not under the law but under grace? God forbid. There's the question. Question number one in verse one was, shall I continue in sin? This question differs from that by saying, why not just do a little bit of sin? And here's the answer to sin. Paul answers it a little different than I would, but this is what he says about sin. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves, that's what a servant means, know ye not to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether that's of sin resulting in death or obedience unto righteousness. Now, I think Paul is talking about either here or here, and he's saying this, when he talks about the word yield and when he talks about the word obey, he uses a present tense in this verse. He uses a present tense. And what that means is habitually, continually, over and over, as a lifestyle, he's just saying this. He's saying if a person is habitually living over and over, as a lifestyle, whatever, just like he's actually saying that is his master right here, and that'll give you death, eternal death. Okay? And he's saying over here we've got a new nature. We need to obey and produce the practical righteousness that new nature has given us. Amen? As far as I'm going to take that right now. Verse 17, but God be thanked. Now here's a contrast. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves or servants of righteousness. He says you were this over here where the old nature was your life, but you're not that anymore. That's what he's saying. You obeyed it. You believed the gospel. You obeyed the gospel. And you didn't do it mentally in your mind. You did it with your heart. And as you did that, you came under a new master God in righteousness, and you became free, it says there in verse 18, from sin, and you became a servant of righteousness. Verse 19, he said, I'm going to make it easy for you to understand. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, as you've yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Now, this is what Paul is saying. I'm speaking to you now in human terms so you can understand. In the past, you offered your parts of your body to slave as slaves to sin and to evil. In the same way, now you must make every part of your body serve God or yield yourselves as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness. Okay? And he's saying, when Jesus Christ, when you entered His kingdom and Jesus Christ became King, you came into a new realm, a new rule. Okay? I gave up my rights when I entered His kingdom. Did you know that? I gave up my rights when I entered His kingdom. It's His rule now. And He has imparted a new nature and strengthened me by the Holy Spirit so that His will might be manifest. Just let me finish this chapter really quick. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, in the past, righteousness did not really control you. And what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Verse 21, for the end of those things is death. He said, those things that you lived under when sin was your master, you're now ashamed of those things. And those things only brought death. The end of those things is death. I want to address this. It wasn't what Adam did. It was the things that you did there that ends and results in death. Okay? Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The NIV says, now you've been freed from sin and slave to God, and you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, the outcome being eternal life. In other words, he's saying the fruit, okay, here's the root, imparted righteousness or imputed righteousness, and here's the fruit of that, holiness. Here's the root, it's imputed righteousness, and the fruit of that is practical holiness. If you don't have practical holiness springing out on the branches from time to time, you better check the root and see if you have the seed of God abiding in you. Verse 23, for the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Selah, you know what Selah means? Stop and think about it. Have a good day. We'll see you later.